This morning, I want to continue with some thoughts that I began last week with regard to the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to continue with some things that we were talking about. I do believe, and I had also Bruce last week to read earlier on when he talked about the persecutions, and I had Dave also read that section too. And I do believe it's significant that we read those verses in the light of what we're talking about. Jesus had finished the Beatitudes really on kind of a low note in some regards, because he was telling the disciples that if you act this way, if you are gentle, if you are poor, if you are meek, then you're going to be persecuted. And the tendency of a persecuted people is to withdraw themselves. The tendency of a persecuted people is to kind of escape persecution, either by kind of blending into the background and trying to, you know, kind of blend so nobody will see you're there and leave you alone. And I believe what Jesus says here is significant, because what he says with regard to the light and with regard to the salt is that we cannot blend into the background, but we must be very active in our society, even though we are going to be persecuted. Even though we're going to be ridiculed, even though we're going to be hated, we must continue to act within our communities. And we must continue to act, as Jesus said, as the salt of the earth. We talked about that last week. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, was not intended to turn inward upon itself like some giant monastery. Or the citizens are not intended to live in grand isolation from the world. Though Jesus did pray in John chapter 17, verses 14 and 15, that he prayed that the disciples not be part of the world, Jesus never prayed that they be taken out of the world. For though he was not involved in the spiritual rebellion, Jesus was a man of the people. Jesus was a man of the people, and Jesus lived among the thronging multitudes of Palestine, not in the desert with the Essenes. He lived among the people, and he walked among the people, and he had influence among those people. And we need to follow in his example, and we need to live in the world even though we are not a part of the world. Jesus was accessible to people. He was accessible to the people, and he spent time among the troubled. He spent time among the distressed. An example, you can write it down in your notes, is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. If we are to follow him, we must not forget or minimize this. We may be persecuted like Jesus was. For example, John 15, verses 19 and 20. But we must never allow our pain to dry up our compassion for the people that we live among. We may be weary at times like Jesus was at the well in John 4, verse 6. But we can never permit our weariness to turn away the needs of others. I get tired sometimes. We all get tired. And sometimes there are high-maintenance Christians, and we have a tendency to kind of grow weary of them. We cannot do this, because Jesus did not do this. We must not allow ourselves to turn away from the needs of others. The kingdom of God is a fortress against sin. But as one commentator brought out, it is always to be a refuge for sinners. And therefore, we must encourage those involved in sin to associate with us and to become a part of us by embracing our Lord and Savior so they can turn away from sin. The people of God are to be the salt of the earth. But as we studied in the last lesson, the power of salt is that it is effective when it comes into contact with that which is trying to preserve. The salt must be spread all over the meat. Every inch of the meat must be on it, or it must be covered by the salt, so that the meat will not putrefy. Our neighborhoods are decomposing before our very eyes. We hate what we see. We hate what we hear about. It frightens us, and we are tempted to embrace this monastic mindset, where we withdraw ourselves from the neighborhoods and we withdraw ourselves from the people of the world and hang around only the people of like mind. Now let me say, lest I be misunderstood, there is some wisdom in that. Because Jesus himself, through the Apostle Paul, said evil companions corrupt good morals. So there is some wisdom about that. However, Jesus would not have us withdraw into a monastery or into a convent, whether literal or figurative. For we are the salt of the earth, and our task, among other things, is to have a positive and a wholesome effect upon the people we are living among. We are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. But we're more than that. He also says we are the light of the world. He says we are the light of the world. The city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp to put it under a peck measure or a bushel. But he puts it on a lampstand that it may shine in all the house. He said, even so, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, there is only one true light in the world, and that light is Jesus. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. Jesus said in John 9 and verse 5, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When Isaiah predicted in Isaiah that the people who walked in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. He was predicting the coming of Jesus. Jesus is the one that Luke spoke about in Luke chapter 1 and verse 8. The sunrise from on high, I believe it was either Mary or Zacharias who said that. The sunrise from on high, that's who Jesus is. He is the great light who shined upon the people sitting in darkness, as Matthew 4 verse 16 says. And while living among men, Jesus invited men to walk in His light. Look, if you will, to John chapter 12 and verse 35, and listen to the invitation of the Lord. This is John 12 and verse 35. He said, for a little while I am with you. He says, for a little while the light is among you. He says, walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. And that's the condition of the world. The world is walking in darkness, and they don't know where they're going. Oh, they think they know where they're going. They're going to go to work tomorrow. They're going to go on a vacation the next week. They're going to go to school in the fall. The world thinks they know where they're going, but they're going to hell. That's where they're going. And they may go on these other courses along the way, but where they're headed is hell. They don't know where they're going. And Jesus invited them to walk in the light, to walk with me, so you can know where you're going. That was His invitation to the world. The light of the world shone in the darkness, says John in John chapter 1 and verse 5. Jesus' task in the world was to reveal the face of God. He is the explainer of God, says John in his introduction. John reveals Jesus as the light of the world, and Jesus is eminently qualified to be the revealer of God. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the explainer of God. And when He walked in the world, the light of His Father was seen in His face. It was seen in His face by the things that He taught. It was seen in His face by the way He lived His life. Jesus was the explainer of the Father. It is interesting as one goes through the Gospels how often they bring up the same stories, but how often they indicate the power of His teaching. For example, at the end of His Sermon on the Mount, turn back, if you will, to John chapter 7. At the very end of His Sermon on the Mount, the people are amazed at what they've just heard. It says in verse 28, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowd were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. Jesus didn't teach like I teach. When I teach, I say, well, John said this, and Paul said that, and Jesus said this. That's the way a scribe teaches. But that's not the way the Lord taught. Jesus taught as one having authority. And the people saw this. As Jesus went around and did other things, we were told that the people were constantly amazed at His teaching. Look at Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew 7 and verse 29, this was on an occasion where Jesus was teaching, let's see here, I think this is the one I want. No, John 13, excuse me, verse 54. Jesus had been teaching in the synagogue and in his own hometown. And you know, they grew up with this man. And they knew his mother and his father. And they knew his brothers and his sisters. And when he came into the synagogue, he began to teach. And they were astonished in verse 54, excuse me. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom? And where did he get these miraculous powers? On another occasion, after he exposed the heresy of the Sadducees, teaching with regard to death and regard to life after the death and the resurrection of the dead, those who heard him were said to be astonished. Astonished at his teaching. How could he answer these people so effectively? When he talked to the Jews about the temple, again, and he dealt with that on one occasion, about the nature of the temple and all that, the people were astonished at his teaching again. I mean, this was the nature of his work. Even his enemies felt awe at his teaching. There was an occasion when Jesus was in Jerusalem and the leaders of the synagogue sent soldiers to arrest him. Now, these men were really on, they were enemies. They were men who were trained. They were men who knew the law. And they go to the temple and they hear the Lord speak and they watch what he does and they watch the reaction of the people and they come back without their captive. And the leader said, well, where is he? Why didn't you bring him? And listen to what they said here in John chapter 7 and verse 46. The officers answered and said, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. You see, Jesus taught in such a way that he revealed God to people. And when they heard him, they heard the voice of God speaking. Jesus was the revealer of God as the light of the world. And he revealed God by the things that he taught. But I tell you what else. Jesus not only talked the talk, but he walked the talk. He not only knew what to say, but he lived as he taught. And so when the people saw him, as he dealt with the woman at the well, who had all those husbands, or when they saw him deal with that woman caught in adultery, and they saw how he acted, they saw God acting. When they saw him stand before the tomb of Lazarus, with his sisters weeping and him weeping with them, they saw God acting. When he sees them having patience with the ignorant, working with them to pour faith, as Matthew brings out, a reed he did not crush or a flax he did not just snuff out, they saw God acting. And when he dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees for their ungodliness, they saw God acting. And so when Jesus says to the apostles in John 14, when he tells them on this occasion, let not your heart be troubled, he said, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. You know where I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father but through me. If you'd have known me, you would have known the Father. From now on, you will know him and have seen him. And Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? All that Jesus did was a revelation of God. His words, his deeds, he is the light of the world. And that is how he revealed God to men. That is how he explained God to men, by his words as well as by his deed. And there is no question that when men saw him, they saw how God would act. He is the light of the world. And we need to keep that in mind. He is the light of the world, and this is how he let his light shine. He let it shine through his teachings and by his righteous life. And brethren, those who believe in the light would become the sons of the light. You know the significance of that? Jesus said that in John 12, that those who believe in Him, the light, become the sons of light. And that means that these people take on the nature of light. Which people? Those who believe in Him. They would become the sons of light. You know, we often hear, and rightly so, that Christ's disciples are the lights of the world in the same way the moon is the light of the world during the night. You've all heard that, I'm sure. The moon has no natural light. The moon is a dead planet, or dead star. Planet? Moon's a planet? Okay, whatever it is. It's a satellite. A moon is a dead satellite. That's the word that's used. Yeah, that's the word. No, a planet. Anyway, I wasn't sure what it is. It's a satellite because it circles the Earth. That's what we're going to call it. But it's dead. There's no life on it. And yet at night you go out there and it's so bright. How could such a cold, cold satellite be so bright at night? And it gives comfort to people who are lost. You're out lost, you're trying to find your way, and the moon lights out, and man, you're glad it's there. And when it's gone, you're frightened because it's dark indeed at night without the moon. But where does the sun, where does the moon get its light? Well, the moon is a mirror of the sun. The sun is out there and it's hidden from sight by us at night, but the sun is not invisible to the moon. And that sunlight hits that moon and it reflects upon the earth, and we are encouraged by it. Many people have found their way home by the light of the moon. And we are the light of Jesus in the same way that the moon is the light of the earth at night. His light reflects off of us. And that's how many people have seen it. One modern commentator compared us to a light bulb. And you know, a light bulb is made perfectly to make light, but not apart from being plugged in or screwed in, and not apart from the switch being turned on. I mean, it's a perfect instrument to show forth light, but only as it's connected to the power source and is turned on. Well, likewise, we are lights in that way. As long as we are connected to Christ, we are lights to the world. And I believe that though Jesus does not use the metaphor of light in John 15, I believe that really this what he says here illustrates the point that I'm making, that in our connection with Christ, we are lights. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15, beginning in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And that's exactly the way it is with this light-bearing thing. Jesus is the light of the world, but as long as we're connected to Him, we reflect that light to the world around us. As we are viewed as a group, we are the light of the world, but individually we are called lights. Paul does this in his letter to the Philippians. Turn there, if you will, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. In Philippians 2, verse 14, he's encouraging the Christians to do certain things. And he tells them, do all things without being a grumbler. Do all things without being a murmurer or a disputed person. And he says, so you may prove yourselves to be innocent. Innocent, he says, children of God above reproach. And then he goes on and he says, beginning here in verse... this is chapter 2 of Philippians. I'm in chapter 3. Sorry, I was wondering why I couldn't see it here. He goes on and he says, in the verse here, he says, innocent children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you are seen as lights. Lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I do not run in vain or labor in vain. Jesus here tells them as lights. And he says here, he says, you are seen as lights in the world as you hold fast the word of life. And I believe he's talking there about Christ. However, I wouldn't deny it being the word of God, because when you hold fast the word of God, you're holding fast to Christ. But the point is, he sees them individually as lights. We are all little lights. And I believe that we need to see ourselves as such. Jesus said his people are lights, are a light to the world. And those who are his true disciples will be unable to hide that light. It would be as impossible for them to hide their light as it would be impossible for us not to notice a city set on a hill. Can't do it. You see a city set on a hill, and you see a person who is following Christ. You cannot hide that. Furthermore, Christ did not light us to make us the light in order that we might hide ourselves under a bushel, or he might hide us under a bushel. Bushel baskets were not made to hide lights. The lights were lit. The lamp is lit and put on a lampstand in a prominent place in the room so it can lighten all the house, that room. We are the lamps. We have been lit by Christ. But we're different than lamps. For after a while, when you light a lamp, and everybody who's ever done a kerosene lamp knows this, you light the lamp and the light stays constant. You light it, it just stays the same, all blue, until the oil starts running low, and then what happens, it starts getting fader and more fading and fading, and finally it disappears. And so the natural evolution of this lamp is that unless you keep putting stuff in it, the light will remain constant, but if you don't do that, it'll die away. The thing about us and our relationship with Christ is that with time, as we connect yourself with Christ, our light does not remain constant, it actually grows brighter. Our radiance becomes even brighter as we stay connected to Christ. Look at what Paul said about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul here is talking about light shining in darkness. And he says here, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one," he says, "who has shown into our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." He talks about this as being something that we do this, and then skip on back to chapter 3. He's talking here about the apostles, the light shining from them. As long as we continue to proclaim the message they proclaim, we too will be light shining in darkness. But earlier on in chapter 3, listen to what he says here, because again, he's talking about the work of an apostle, but I think it applies to the Christians as well in their connection with Christ. He says, beginning in verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." So as we live in the light, and as we walk in the light, and as we have relationship with Christ, what happens? We are lights to the world. The glory of Christ is shining from us, but our glory, the glory of Christ, is increased in us because we are becoming more and more and more like Him. That's what Christ wants of us. He wants us to be reflective of His light into the world. He wants people to see in us Him. That's the goal. That's the mission of the man of God. You know, we must teach the gospel of life. That is what Christ did. He taught the truth. And in teaching the truth, the darkness was expelled. And as we teach what the apostles taught, we teach the same message, the darkness is dispelled. Light cannot stay in the same room with darkness. Our darkness cannot stay in the same room with light. I mean, they are mutually exclusive. It just drives out the thing. And that's what teaching of the gospel does. It drives out myths, superstition. It drives out the things that hinder us from knowing God more clearly. And we need to proclaim the gospel throughout the community so that the light will be dispelled from the community. We're going to say more about that in a minute. But that's how we do it. But let me tell you something else, dear brothers and sisters. As Christ lived the things that he taught, and was a light in that way as well. We too need to live what we teach. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. In Ephesians 5 and verse 7, he was warning the Christians not to be partakers with the old way of life. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. He's talking about the Gentiles and their ungodliness and their immorality and their impurity. He says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Think about it. How do you know you're in the light or not? Oh, well, are you bearing the fruit of walking in the light? The fruit of the light is righteousness. The fruit of the light is goodness. The fruit of the light is truth. I mean, people will see that in us. And they will see that we are in the light because we are bearing such fruit as this. For years I've heard people say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. And I think that's what Peter was saying to the wives who live with unbelieving husbands. The wives have been converted to the Lord, the husband wasn't. And he tells the wife to live in such a way that you may win your husband without a word. Well, how in the world would you do that? Well, he would see a sermon every day. He may not hear one every day, but he sure see one. And I tell you what, dear brothers and sisters, it's important to proclaim the gospel. But we need to make sure we live the gospel in our daily life. We need to make sure that what we do in our lives is Christ in us. And people can see you are different. You are living your life differently. And let me tell you, it will have an effect upon them. You are the light of the world, said the Lord. You are the light of the world, and we need to live as children of the light. And like I say, dear brothers and sisters, as we live as children of the light, we will grow in glory. Not in our own glory, but grow because we will be more like Christ and the light will shine brighter and it will surely have an effect upon our neighbors who see us. We are the light of the world. When Jesus was on earth, John said that the light shone in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let me tell you, many people will see our light and be grateful for it. Many people will see our light as being a lifesaver. I was thinking of a song earlier, and I'm not sure Robert knows it or not, so I didn't ask him to lead it. But there's a song here about, let the lower life be burning. If I recall, this was written by a fellow who lived or heard about an incident on the Great Lakes. And apparently there was a storm on the Great Lakes and there was some concern about whether this ship could get into the harbor or not. And one of the passengers was talking with the captain as he was trying to pilot the ship And the captain says, everything will be okay, even if there is no light in the lighthouse, as long as we can see the lights from the shore, we'll be able to get in safely into the harbor. And this song here talks about the Father's mercy being a lighthouse, shining forth. And then it says here, but to us he gives the keeping. He says that the lights along the shore, this is actually Psalm 237 if you want to look at that sometime. And this is what Jesus wants us to be, lights. We're not the lighthouse. We are just lights. And we have an important function, just like those lights on the shore had an important function to the seamen. But very often in the world we live in, the lighthouse has been blocked by just stubborn rebellion. And God is not seen in the world because of hatred of men. But God still has a witness for Christians. but are we shining? Are we reflecting His light to this dark world so when they look at us, they see that God is still here? You know, brothers and sisters, we can have an impact upon the community we live in. We can have an impact if we live like a Christian should live. If we keep our lives moral in the teaching of Christ, and we practice the things we teach with regarding to hatred and love and anger and forgiveness and mercy and merciless, if we teach the truth and then we live that way, people will see us and they will see Christ in us. And they will see what a relief it is to find there are people in the world just like this. And I want to be a part of this. I want to be part of the people of God. That is what Jesus wants of us. And that is what Jesus meant when He said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father." They don't glorify God because they say, "Well, there's a Christian living next door to me." I say, they glorify God because they are attracted to that lifestyle and they become what you are. Now, not everybody who saw Jesus became what He was. They hated the light sometimes, and that's what we need to be prepared for. The light did not comprehend, or the darkness did not comprehend the light in many cases. In fact, in most cases. And we have then a tendency to quit. We say, "Well, nobody really cares anyway. Nobody's really caring if I'm a Christian or not, and I may as well not even care about it myself." Don't have that attitude. The light is at war with the darkness. And the people who love the darkness will always hate the light. They will hate us because of what we are. They will hate us for our righteous stand. They will hate us for our righteous teaching. And this is normal. Look at what John wrote when he talks about the light of Jesus in John 3:19. He says, in John 3:19, having talked about God loving the world and God sending the Son of the world, He said, this is the judgment that light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Let us not be shocked at people hating us because we're the light. But let us shine brighter. You are a disciple of Christ. And if you are His disciple, it is impossible for you to hide that light. Let it shine. Just let it shine. And let it shine brightly wherever you are. Take a tall stand for your Savior Jesus Christ. And don't be ashamed of Him. "You're the light of the world," said the Lord. We are the light of the world. We become lights through our faith in Him. Jesus says, "Come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." And that is what light does for the man living in darkness. It's relief to be in the light. And let us invite people then. Let us invite people with our words, with teaching the gospel. And let us live in such a way that the gospel message makes it is even more inviting because they see in us Christ. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And God did not light us to put us under a bushel, but to shine into all the house. Let your light shine in such a way that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And with those words, I encourage us all to be what God wants us to be, lights in the world. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, we hope that you have heard the gospel. If not, then we would like to have an opportunity to explain it to you, to be able to explain to you who Jesus is. Maybe you've heard about Him, or maybe not. I don't know. But He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And He does offer salvation to all who come up to Him on His terms. If you have faith that He is the Messiah, the Son of God, and you turn from your sins in repentance, that means you renounce them, then you are qualified, or you are a candidate for baptism. Because Jesus taught and the apostles taught that those who could be baptized were those who believe and repent. And those who believe, repent, and are baptized receive the forgiveness of sins. Can you imagine having all your sins removed and being clean all over again like the baby? And having no stain of sin on you because of the blood of Christ. That's what He's offering you. Talk about rest for the soul. And we invite you this morning to take advantage of this. And if you need more information about who He is, let us know. We'll be more than happy to explain to you Him and tell you why we believe in Him. But if you're here today and you're a Christian, and you have not been living like a light in the world, or you have not been living as salt of the earth, you've become corrupted, or your light has been hidden by your own ungodliness, then it's time to repent. It's time to get things right and relight that light and purify yourself so you can become salt again. And you do that through repentance and prayer. A Christian is told who is living in sin to repent and pray. And the Scriptures teach when we do this, that God is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins through Christ's blood all over again. What will it be with you? Will you be light, or will you remain in the darkness? The choice is yours. Let's hope you make the right one. As we stand and sing the final song.